All right, this morning, turn into your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Give a little bit of recap of our teaching from last week, and then what we're going to study this week, and try to continue a series here about the adoption of sons. And what I want to do today was kind of take you backwards to Galatians 3, and we'll pick up some scripture there, and we'll begin to explore some other scriptures. Mostly, what we're going to see will be Galatians and Romans. We will make some Old Testament references back to Genesis, probably. But I realize this is going to be something that goes on for a little bit, so I'm not trying to put 4 or 5 hours into one deal, because we're going to continue with that the sons, the adoption of sons, if you will. But today, we want to look at rightly dividing faith. And, you know, we take a lot of ridicule, we take a lot of, you know, name-calling because of our belief in the Scriptures being rightly divided, and what we need to understand that God has done in time past, what He's doing today, and what He's going to do in ages to come. We take a lot of ridicule for that, because what you find out when you start talking to people out there who don't understand right division is they just believe the Bible is about one thing all the way through. But they would just read Genesis 1:1, you'd find out it's not. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. How many things are there? Two. So if you believe that there's only one thing throughout the Bible, it means you're missing the other. And he revealed the other to the Apostle Paul. So what was going to be done in the earth was known throughout the Scriptures, throughout the prophets. God's given that to the prophets, what was going to be done in the earth, right? But what is going to be done in the heavens through the agency of the church, the body of Christ, he waited and revealed it to Paul. And people miss that. Paul's no different than Peter. He's no different than James and John. His ministry's no different. His gospel's no different. His doctrine's no different. You would just absolutely have to be a kindergarten in your Bible study to say that, to think that Paul's ministry is not unique and distinct. If you can't see that, you've got further problems than what I can assist you with in one video. Okay, you're going to have to come off your pride, you got to come off of your ego, and you got to come out of your religious shadows in order to see what God has taught here in the Scriptures, right? So hopefully I can help you some today with some of this teaching. Look here in chapter 3, and look here at starting at verse 1 of Galatians. And once we read our passages here, we'll pray and proceed into the teaching, all right? First three verses. O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ have been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the work of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? We need to read this one over and over, verse 3, right? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Read that again. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? I'm going to give you my rendering, okay? Are you so foolish to think that Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for your sins, raised the third day, and when you believe, the Spirit of God baptized you into the body of Christ? Are you so foolish to believe that you can add to that with your nasty flesh? That's my rendering of it. This is what Paul was reprimanding them for. You really believe that you can add something by your flesh? Keep that in mind, right? All right, go to Romans and chapter 10. I'm going to look at the word faith. Rightly dividing the word of faith. Rightly dividing faith, I should say. What we find out, and we talked about this earlier this morning, is faith in the Bible, it's all over the Bible, right? Faith. what God has called man to do, what God has called man to believe. And what most people believe is that that faith has never, God's never changed anything about what man is to believe. It's just one plan all the way through. I mean, we can't even wrap our minds around that, can we? Why? Because that's not true. It's obvious, and I'm going to show you verses. It's obvious that God has changed what he wanted man to place his faith in. Now, ultimately, it's God, right? Because we're going to learn here that that's what faith really is. Look here in Romans chapter 10, look at verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what is faith really? And I know the definition out of Hebrews 11, but really, it's what? It's believing what God has said. Wouldn't it be good if you really wanted to drill it down? It's what God has said to you. For you to act upon properly. For you to respond correctly when God has spoken to you about faith. Right? Would it do me any good this morning to walk outside here and look up to the heavens and say, God, I know so-and-so who's at Baptist Hospital, and they're laying there on their deathbed. I'm praying right now, and I'm claiming that when I get home, they're going to be sitting in my living room waiting on me. Wouldn't it do me any good at all? But there's faith like that in the Bible, isn't it? Right? So we better understand where faith is for us in the Bible, and what faith it is that we should have, and the object of our faith, where we should place our faith, and then we need to understand the faith of Jesus Christ. All right? So many people believe that faith is getting strong to go out and do mighty things. And that's in the Bible too, isn't it? But the faith that God is asking us to have is that He has already accomplished everything there was to accomplish for our soul salvation, and that we already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and He can equip us to be ambassadors for Him, of His grace, of His reconciliation. He can do that through us if we come to the correct faith and respond properly. All right? So do you see there faith? Look here in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, have found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? He believed God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Abraham heard God, Abraham believed God, and Abraham responded correctly because of it. Now watch verse 4. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. That's doing opposite of what God said do in this dispensation. I'm going to work for it. I've got to work to have my salvation. I've got to work to go out and do A, B, C, and D. And God says, nope, that's contrary. That's of debt. Something you can't pay, folks. Right? You're never going to get it done. Watch what he says here. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In that verse, according to that verse, is it good to work or not to work for your salvation? He says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Is there a time in the Bible where God gave the works of the law as a instruction for people? Amen, he did he not? Is there a place in the Bible where God said, go offer this sacrifice for your sins? Is there? Absolutely. Is God asking you to do that today? Something changed, did it not? Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, having these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. In verse 1, did God speak at different times to different people? Yes, He did. Notice here, He says in these last days, watch what He says here, hath in these last days spoken unto His Son, whom He have appointed heir of all things, to whom He made the worlds, whom being in the brightness of His glory, and express image of His person, and beholding all things by the word of His power, when He had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So you see, the writer of Hebrews is speaking some things that are clearly at different times for different people, and he writes according to the last days. What do you think the writer of Hebrews is really writing about? He's writing about Hebrews through Revelation over here. He's writing about the world that is to come, right? How do I know that? Look over in chapter 2. Look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to His own will. Folks, that's Matthew, that's Mark, that's Luke, that's John, that's early Acts. Okay? Watch. For unto the angels has He not put in subjection, what? The world to come, whereof we speak. What world was Paul speaking of? The but now. Right? What was before Paul? Time past. The writer of Hebrews said, we're speaking of the ages to come. That's what Hebrews through Revelation is all about. Get tribulation, Israel, over to the day of the Lord, over to the return of Christ to earth to set up His earthly kingdom. That's what Hebrews through Revelation does. We better get our faith right. We better get our faith right. Let me show you a great reason to get your faith right. Look here in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Look at chapter 6 and look at verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Did chapter 2 tell you who that was, right? And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the what? The world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. See, those verses have been used to torment people in the dispensation of the grace of God. The but now period. But the writer says we're speaking of the world to come. There is a time when the faith that you have in simply believing that Christ died on the cross, was buried and rose again, and that alone for your justification, there's coming a time, folks, it's going to revert back to Israel's plan back here when God resumes prophecy. And if your faith today is believing that this is going to get it done for you, that's going to get it done for you, you're going to skip over the faith that God's requiring of you today in and of Jesus Christ. That's the danger of what we have when we don't rightly divide the word of truth. Man said the other day, well, you guys preach heresy. No, heresy begins to get preached when a man fails to rightly divide the word of truth. Teaching you that all of the Bible is about you and to you, and you've got to follow all parts of the Bible, how ludicrous can that be? Right? And so I'll show you verses to show you how ludicrous it shall be. Now look back at Romans in chapter 4. This here's going to rub the cat the wrong way, but I'm going to say this, okay? If you believe that there's one salvation plan from the beginning of the book all the way out, that's a damnable doctrine. And what you'll do if you believe there's only one gospel from here all the way out, you will preach multiple gospels to get that accomplished. And you will be leading people away from the gospel, the glorious gospel that was delivered unto the Apostle Paul. No, we don't worship Paul. But we follow Christ through Paul's writings. And that is a commandment, by the way. Follow me as even I also follow the Lord. Right? That's a commandment in the Word of God, that we follow the doctrine given unto Paul in this dispensation of grace. We take the whole Bible and we study this over here. We read that over there because it's for our learning. We read that over there and we study that over there because it's for our learning. But this that's in the yellow is for our edification. It's to get us as children of God to become sons of God, led of the Spirit of God, because of the doctrine that is in us, working in us effectually because we believe it. Right? Toss no more to and fro with every wind of doctrine. All right? So we're discovering that God has done something, because what happens with man, he comes in here with his own wisdom, he studies the Bible out of his own natural self, and he begins to teach things that they blur the lines. And as I told Brother Brandon during the break, when a man blurs the line, pretty soon there will be no line. When you make division smaller in the Bible than what it should be, and you start to say that the Apostle Paul was writing to the little flock in Romans through Philemon, what you're going to do is you're going to narrow down the line, and pretty soon, if you stay with that, the line is going to vanish. And when the line vanishes, you no longer have right division. And we know of people who started out right in right division, and they let the line get blurred, then they let the line fade away completely, and now they're teaching heresy. Right? Because they will not spend the time to study and understand that when Paul is in those books, and even though he's talking about law, and even though he's talking about all those things, he's trying to get the body of Christ to see something that is more excellent. It's more excellent than the law. It's more excellent than speaking in tongues. It's more excellent than healing. He's trying to get us into grown-up doctrine, but he can't do it with one book. He goes Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, to try to get you to grow up so that when you come to Ephesians, you come to Philippians, you come to Colossians, you're now walking as a son and you're not under tutors and governors. He's using those things as metaphorical language in a lot of ways. And he's using those things as instructional doctrine to grow us out of ourselves and into the doctrine that was given unto him. Amen? So what people do, they come back here, even something as simple as Abraham being the father of us all. Let me show you this, that you can know that you're not of the physical seed of Abraham. Everybody knows this. Back here, did God call Abraham out? And he did what with him? He called him up to do what? To build a great nation out of him. Where were people like you and I left? We were left down here, weren't we? Right? So you didn't come from the lineage of Abraham, from the seed of Abraham. Abraham is the father of us all. How? By faith. Okay? By faith. What we have in common with Abraham is Abraham heard God, Abraham believed God, and he responded correctly. When you heard the gospel, you believed the gospel, you trusted Christ as your Savior, and your faith said, that's what I'm going to believe. No different than Abraham. Was no works included. Go back and look here at Romans chapter 4. Look at verse 21. And this is speaking of Abraham. This is why Abraham believed God. Watch this. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed unto him for what? Righteousness. Where did his righteousness come from? His work? No, he believed, didn't he? All right, look back here at Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was definitely the father of Israel. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begot 12 sons, and those 12 sons and their families became the 12 tribes of the nation Israel. Oh, now you know why 12 apostles in the Gospels, why 12 thrones over in Revelation. Now you know why, right? Because of the nation. Because of what God did through Abraham to build a nation. You were not part of that nation, never have been part of that nation, and you never will be part of that nation. Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, when you want to read it today, go read it. It'll tell you where you're at. You are far off, without God in the world, without covenant, without promise, without anything, right? But look here at Romans in chapter, or Genesis chapter 12. I know why they love running back here. Watch here, 12:1. Now the Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great body. Not what it says, is it? It said, I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice what realm we're dealing with. What realm are we dealing with? The earth. You see that? He made him an earthly promise. What is your promise? Heavenly. Amen. Where do we get that from? The doctrine of the Apostle Paul. All right? Now you see how blind you get if you think that this is your doctrine here, those on TV preaching it, right here, going back to Abraham and saying, that's going to be my inheritance. I'm going to inherit the earth. Well, Paul says we're a heavenly people seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? And all of our promises and all of our blessings are what? In heaven, and they are spiritual. Okay? So they go back here and lay claim to this. All right, now look up here. At verse, or chapter 13. Look at verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. See that? What's his promise, folks?
Land.
Land. It's an earthly promise. All right? Well, that son, Jacob, also had a name, Israel. Look at Genesis in chapter 28. Make it Genesis chapter 32. Look at Genesis chapter 32. It's probably one of those stories here that you remember from like Sunday school back in the day when they used to, or denominational church when they used to spiritualize the scripture. This is where Jacob fights with the man. He fights with the angel all night, right? Watch here. Start at verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As he wrestled with him, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Now they preach that, just fight, fight, fight until you get your blessing. Just fight, fight, fight until you get your blessing. Don't give up, man. 2:30 in the morning, your hips out of joint, just keep on fighting. Just spiritualizing the scripture, right? Watch down here. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. Watch here. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but what? Israel. When the Bible says over here, during this time of wrath, he said the time of Jacob's trouble. What time is that? The time of Israel's trouble. You see, Jacob's name was also, it became Israel. So when over here he's talking about tribulation, he's talking about the time of Israel's trouble, not the time of the church, the body of Christ. There's no Israel in the church, the body of Christ. When we get put into this body, we lose our identity. We're all one in that body. You see, just that one little simple truth alone, if your faith is right, keeps you out of believing that we're going to go through the tribulation. And one said, well, The good Christians that are spirit-filled are going to go in the rapture, and those that are struggling are going to be left behind. How foolish. Here you got the body of Christ. We are the body. He's going to leave his legs behind. He's going to leave his arms behind. He's not leaving any part of the body of Christ behind when he steps out on the clouds to call us up to himself. Everybody that's been put into Christ, sealed into Christ, is going to go up in the rapture. You better get your faith right. You better learn to write and divide the word of truth. These men are out here, and their own faith that was belonging to Israel, David going down and fighting Goliath, they turn that into a story about you. You know why people struggle with their faith in this dispensation? Because it's not in the right place. Doctrinally speaking, most of the church is weaker than dishwater. Doctrinally speaking. Ask them about the gospel. They don't know it. Ask them about the dispensation of the grace of God. They don't know it. Ask them about the doctrine given unto Paul. It's no different than anybody else. How foolish. You see where it leaves you? It leaves you with nothing except your religion. All right? You see how Abraham believed God. Now, do we read anything about Abraham was over here and he had a tabernacle and he was preaching and he was a minister of righteousness and he was doing all this good and God said, that's my guy. We don't read that, do we? He called him up out of the mass of humanity over there. Remember, the chapter before was the Tower of Babel, right? And all of a sudden in 12, he calls this man up. His name's Abram, by the way, when he calls him up. Makes him this promise. Made him the promise before circumcision, right? He did nothing for it. He simply believed God. And that's what Paul was saying. That's the example of Abraham in our faith. That's where we're children of Abraham. By faith, not by lineage. Right? Christ is our seed. We'll see that here in Galatians in chapter 3. That makes a lot of people mad because every religion goes back to Abraham. Every religion goes back to Abraham. That's my father. Only by faith. But see, most of them had neglected the simple thing that Abraham did. Abraham just simply believed God. And it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Most of them say they believe God, but they're trying to work for it. Right? So Abraham believed God. Look at Acts in chapter 9. I was going to do much more reading in this Acts, but I'm not. I'm going to use a couple verses, and then I'm going to show you another man here that responded correctly. Chapter 9, starting at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling, astonished, what? He said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. We'll use those verses. Paul responded, Lord, what will thou have me to do? Was Paul doing good for God to call him out and give him his grace? Paul was doing contrary. Thought he was doing God a service. Thought he was doing what God would want him to do. He's slaughtering those Jews over there who were believing on the name of the Messiah. And God stops him in his tracks on the road to Damascus, going away from Jerusalem, by the way. And he shines this light, the Lord, glorious light of the Lord, shines unto him. And Paul, right away, he was, oh Lord. When he asked, Who art thou, Lord? He was probably hoping he would say, Moses, anybody but the Lord. But it was the Lord. I want you to see that Paul responded by faith. The Lord told him what to do, and he did what the Lord told him to do. But what I want you to see is Paul didn't receive anything by his good works. Paul was doing nothing. that God should come unto him and give unto him his grace. What Paul did in blaspheming of the Holy Ghost back in chapter 7 was worthy of judgment and damnation. Right? But God did not give him judgment. He did not give him damnation. Look at 1 Timothy. Amen. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Takes his chief enemy and makes him his chief apostle of the Gentiles. And what they can't answer you, those who argue your position about Paul's unique position, why Paul? Well, Paul went to the Gentiles. Well, if y'all believe in Matthew 28, he's going to all the world, and that's what the 12 are going to do, why Paul? I mean, I'm thinking Jesus Christ is okay if he's got today's religion and the 12 over there to go out in the world and baptize people in water. He shouldn't need Paul. I'll tell you why Paul, there's something different with Paul. Okay? He gave him a different ministry, a different message, a different dispensation. Okay? Look here, chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the first one, Paul said. I'm chief. Not the worst. He's not saying the worst there, although he was a bad one. But he said, I'm the first one. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern of them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. For all those people who are stopping their ministry in the four Gospels back here, and you're stopping your ministry with Peter, the next thing that would have come up on the world would have been judgment and fire up on the earth and tribulation and great tribulation. But something happened when God called out Paul and gave him the revelation of the mystery that delayed the judgment to come. And now we've been in this period for 2,000 years under Paul's ministry, and men everywhere reject Paul's ministry, believing that God is okay with their faith being back here and their faith being over there instead of their faith being in here. You better rightly divide faith. It's different. Right? It's different. That's why you got people out here with oil, anointing people. Hey, folks, I came from it. I'm with you. I'm with you. I know. I was there. I saw it. You saw it. Well, you know something I never saw in all the times I did it? I watched people get up, and I knew they were sick, and I watched them get anointed with oil, and I watched 10, 15, 20 people get around them, put their hands all over them, and you know what? When it got done, they were sick. They just had a spot of oil on their head. It's all they had. All they had to show for it. They didn't get healed. And if they got healed the way the Bible says people got healed, they'd have been healed instantly. That's the Bible miracle of healing. The Bible miracle of healing is not get oil on your head today and you get better 3 weeks from now. You got healed right there. Okay? So people have their faith in the wrong place. When you put your faith in the wrong place and you don't have the faith that God is asking you for today, that's in His Son, and what He accomplished when He died on that cross, was buried and rose again for your justification, to give unto you this right here, when you don't have your faith there, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. Look here, folks. I'm trying to get you to grow up. All those people who want to take you back and put you under a works program, they want to put you under a system that blends law and grace. They're after nothing but a fair show in the flesh. How many people can I put in the pews? How big can I build a church? How big can our name become? How big can my name become? That's all they're attempting to do. And most of them have not an idea that Paul was given a different gospel and a different dispensation. It's sad, but it's true. All right, go look with me here in Ephesians real quick. If the devil can't keep you from studying your Bible according to 2 Timothy 2:15, If he can't keep you from being a dispensational Bible believer, then what he wants you to do is be ashamed. But what did the Bible say in 2:15? A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see, people run out in the streets and say, I'm a Baptist. Oh, yeah. They'll run out in the street and say, I'm a Methodist. Yeah. I'm a Presbyterian. Oh, yeah. I'm a Pentecostal. They'll do that proudly. And we, of all people, who have the truth of God rightly divided, who destroy all of that logic, man's wisdom, are afraid to say, I'm a dispensationalist. And I don't mean to make that a denomination, don't get me wrong. But I am not afraid to tell somebody, I believe the Bible dispensationally. I would be a heretic to believe that the doctrine given throughout all the Bible is for me to follow and to practice. I'd be a heretic to believe that. You can't do it. Hey, take a simple truth, folks. We talked about it this morning. Back there, Adam could eat what? He could eat of the trees, right? Noah could eat what? Whatever he caught, he could eat it. Of Leviticus 11, Moses said to the children of Israel, given to him by God, that there was food that they could not eat. Now watch what Paul says about men. Before we hit Ephesians, watch what he says about men in the latter times. Look over at 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 4, starting at verse 1. 1 Timothy 4 and 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies. What would that be? I can keep the law and you should keep the law. That's a lie. You can keep the law. Man, you find me a denomination around here that keeps the law. Find me anybody that can keep the law perfectly. You're not going to find them. That's a lie to say you're keeping the law. Lies are having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That's when they just continue to go right on and right on and right on, ignoring the Word of God, ignoring the truth. Pretty soon, that heart and that conscience gets to the place to where that's truth unto them. You know what? There's people can tell a lie so long they believe it. And you can get told a lie so long you can believe it. Many of us came from that. Now watch this. Verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God have created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know what? The truth. Watch this. This is contrary to Leviticus 11. This next verse is contrary. Watch this. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Was that true in the book of Leviticus in chapter 11? He said, no, you can't eat it if it don't have scales. Well, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you don't even know what you can eat. And up there he says, forbidding to marry. That's people wanting to take domain over your life. You can't marry that person. You can't marry that person. Well, Paul gave you a warning. If you're going to marry, they need to be in the Lord. Because if they're not in the Lord, you're going to have troubles. It'll be bad enough if they are in the Lord. It'll get real bad if they're not. Right? You see, you better get your faith right, folks. You better understand that God has said different things to different people at different times. The instructions of God have not always been the same to man. Yes, they have. No, they haven't. Back to Ephesians, and then we're going to go back to Galatians and wrap up today, and we'll continue with our study here in this. When we teach this people, some people that can't let go of what they think they know, well, that's confusing. No, this is way less confusing. Take a look at your Bible today. Now, some of them are bigger than others because some of us are almost blind. We've got to have big letters. And I'm one of those. I have to have big letters. But you see that Bible? You see how thick that Bible is? Every bit of that's the Word of God from Genesis 1 all the way out to the end of Revelation. That's all God's Word. That's a thick book, isn't it? Imagine if we did not have the instructions of 2 Timothy 2:15. That book is too thick for us to know how to study, where to study, and how to get the fruit, and how to get the Word out of it for us. It's just too thick. But God says, I can make it work for you. If you'll rightly divide the Word of truth, if you'll realize that I did something different back here with this nation than I'm doing today, than what I'm going to do in the ages to come, you can understand the book. You can gain understanding in the book. You have to rightly divide the Scripture. We are not Israel, folks. And God, what He wrote to that earthly people, He wrote to them through prophecy. Since the world began, it's been made known by the prophets. What He writes over there has been made known by the prophets. But what He gave Paul, He said, it's been kept secret until it was revealed to Paul. Anybody can understand that if you'll just allow it to sink in. And we study the Bible that way, then we find out God has a twofold purpose. Yes, I'm dealing with Abraham and I'm dealing with Israel on the earth. But over here, I'm dealing with the heavenly sphere. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We don't learn about the heavens until we get to Paul, because these people weren't looking to leave and go up to heaven. They were looking to go into an earthly kingdom promised unto them. You see how you don't even know God's ultimate plan, Ephesians 1 and verse 10, unless you understand Paul's ministry. Right? Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me. To you were. How many of your friends have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God? They don't even know what a dispensation is. And unfortunately, a lot of grace people don't either. If you were to take this thing right here, it dispenses some type of cleaner. Right? There's instructions for using it. A dispensation is God dispensing instructions to the people in which it's meant to. Okay? It's a dispensing of God's Word. It's a dispensing of how we're going to function by the correct faith to what God's instructing. You hear? A dispensation. That word is so dirty that your other Bibles take it out. They'll say there's no such thing. There's grace all over the Bible. Amen. Amen. But the dispensation of the grace of God's not all over the Bible, because Paul just said it was given unto him. Right? So grace in a dispensation is not the same as the dispensation of the grace of God. And we don't understand that. We remain children tossed to and fro under tutors and governors. We got to have someone to tell us when we go to church, what we wear to church, how we look, what we do, what we eat. Folks, I am not living my life like that, man. I'm living in the liberty that I have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm free from the bondage of the law. Amen? The law is holy, just, and good. But the law is also weak in the flesh, toward the flesh. Romans chapter 8. I think about responding there. We said Abraham heard God. He believed God. He responded correctly. Paul heard God, believed God, responded correctly. Paul just asked us in Ephesians 3, have you heard of the dispensation of grace of God? Did you hear about the dispensation of grace? Have you responded correctly? What does it say in the dispensation of grace of God? You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what it teaches us. That's the faith we must have, is that it's been completed. It's been done. Now we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now He's in us, the hope of glory. Let the doctrine grow up into you of sound words, that you might walk worthy of your vocation, that you might be a son led of the Spirit and not a child under tutors and governors trying to fix things through your flesh and by the law. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 8. Folks, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it out of truth, and I'm going to say it as best I can out of love. Some people just don't want to grow up. You ever met anybody like that in the natural life? They just don't want to grow up. They just want to continue to do what they've always done, expect a different result. That's a definition of insanity. Right? I'm just going to continue to live my life any way I want to live it. Nobody's going to tell me what I'm going to do. And I told my wife the other day, there's people in this life, they're so big and bad in their own natural flesh that they act like one day they're going to get to hell and they're going to have a big old party down there. That's how big they are in their natural mind. Man, we ain't afraid of hell. We gonna attack hell with a water pistol. We ain't worried about it. I got news for you, brother. When you get there, it'll be a different tune. Yeah, it'll be a different tune. See, people get brash, man. They get religious people get brash. They'll spit on the doctrine given unto Paul, swear to you that Paul didn't receive a revelation of the mystery. They would say that about Moses. Moses got the law and was a dispenser of the law, was he not? Paul got the dispensation of grace and he's dispensing the grace of God. They'll fight the grace and take the law, and which we're warned not to do in this dispensation. All right, watch here. Chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin He did what? He condemned sin in the flesh. Did He do that by you law keeping? He just said that the law was weak through the flesh. It couldn't fix it. We couldn't keep it. We couldn't do it. You remember the verse where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, right? Do you know where the law gets it, where sin gets its strength? From the law. 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, 53. It gets its strength through the law. Why? Because the law was given because of transgression. That where sin was, it would make it even more sinful. To open our eyes to the need of a righteousness that we don't have. Right? So you see how that was weak through the law or through the flesh. Folks, this does get you excited. When you start getting into this thing, you start seeing this thing. It's sad that people remain under these tutors and governors as children, and they don't have the peace of God. They can't grow up. Sister Barbara said over there this morning, somebody commented to her, they're not growing. You won't grow. You can't grow in religion, man. You can only grow as far as your religion goes, and your religion's only going to go so far in the knowledge of the wisdom of God, because God didn't give His wisdom, His hidden wisdom, to a religious person. He straightened him out, took him out of religion, then gave it to him, right? That's what Paul means when he took him out of his mother's womb. He took him out of that womb of that Judaism and placed him into the grace of God and revealed unto him his perfect plan for heaven and earth. And people want to remain children. I don't want to be a child in my logic, in my thinking when it comes to the Word of God. I want to grow that I can help others. Go back to Galatians real quick, and we're going to start putting a bow on this. And I'm going to show you some absurd things that are taught. I'm going to show you some absurd things. You've heard me say it before, that these people who teach that back here, they're looking toward the cross, right? These men back here have got the exact same faith. God gave them the exact same thing to do to be saved as He gave you to be saved. And the Bible says that guy is ignorant. Anybody that teaches that. Watch here in Galatians chapter 3. Chapter 3, look down at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under what? They're under curse. For it is written, curse is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law. How many things? All things. Oh, I can get by with pushing off the Sabbath and now calling that Sunday. Right? I can get by with, you know, I can dummy down law. Yeah, no. He said continue in all things. All right? But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live how? All right? And the law is not of faith. Do I run the speed limit because of faith or because it's posted? I run the speed limit because I'm fearful if I don't. And, well, I shouldn't say that. I typically don't run the speed limit. But it's there so that I'm fearful that if I don't, that I could what? I could be written up for it, right? I can be given a ticket for it. I don't go out and pray, you know, take down all the speed limit signs, and I'm by faith going to keep the speed limit all the time. If it says 65, I'm typically a little above that, right? But see, folks, the law is not about faith. The law is about you do it, and if you don't do it, if you do, and if you don't, right? Watch this. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Watch this. Christ have redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Look down at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed, which is what? Christ. Watch this. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So Abraham received the promise of this eternal inheritance in the land, in the earth over here, before the law came. He didn't do it by works of righteousness. He received it by a promise. That's a picture of our faith. We don't receive heaven because of the law or doing good. We receive it because of promise. When our faith says, I hear you, God, I must believe that Christ died for my sins, was buried and rose again, and on the third day he raised for my justification, I hear that, I believe that by faith. That's my faith. And my home is heaven. Watch this. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise. So if you could work for it, the law, even so, it wouldn't be a promise. But God gave it to Abraham, how? By promise. Wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added, why? Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Absolutely not. But what did we say about the law? It was weak through the flesh. Now watch. God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been how? By the law. He had never shown his grace. If one man, Abraham, David, Moses, any man could have kept the law perfectly, he would have never revealed his grace. It would have been by the law, if it could have been given by the law, that life could have been received. It could not. It condemned. Law put every man under sin. Watch. Verse 22. But the Scripture have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given unto them that work. No, them that believe. But watch, now here you go. Stop right here. Y'all look up just for a second. All those false teachers, there's only one plan of salvation, and these men back here had the same faith that you have in Jesus Christ dying on a cross, being buried and raised again. All those false teachers who teach that, watch right here. But before faith came, I thought there was faith all over the Bible. Yes, sir, you better write and divide faith. What's the faith here that he's talking about? There's faith all over the Bible. Go back over there to Hebrews and read about all those people of faith, right? Faith all over the Bible. Noah had faith. Abraham had faith. Moses had faith. They all had faith. What does he mean here then? But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterward be revealed. When was it revealed, folks? After Paul received the revelation of mystery, he even taught you what was going on before him. Now the faith is in Christ and of Christ. Right? Those men didn't have the faith that Jesus was going to die on the cross, be buried and raised again for their justification. They didn't know that. The Bible just said it was shut up until it was revealed. Now watch verse 24, because this is going to lead us back to chapter 4 next week when we proceed with this teaching of sons. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, it was our tutor, to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified, how? By faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer, what? Under a tutor. We're no longer under a school teacher, a schoolmaster. For you're all children of God, how? By faith in Christ Jesus. Now some say that Galatians is not talking to the church, the body of Christ. Watch this. For as many of you have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Sounds to me like the body of Christ. We're all one, right? So why is Paul using all this law analogy? If the Gentiles weren't under law, why is he using law analogy? He just told you in verse 23 that every man was under the penalty of the law. Look at it again. But before faith came, we were all under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture have concluded what? How many men under sin? Oh, is that just the Jews? No, that's the Gentiles as well. You see, Paul is using the analogies of Israel, but also of the law to show every man that you were under condemnation because of the law. Because the Bible declares there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So Paul said, under the law, it was over every man. That we all are concluded under sin, that he might what? He can have mercy on us all. So even though it wasn't given directly to the Gentiles, they were still under its penalty. Now what he's warning the Galatians about going forward in 4 and 5 and 6, don't go back to that time past program, that performance-based program, and give up your liberty in Christ that you have freely to be a part of something that they couldn't keep and you can't keep either. What you need to do is get the words that I've given unto you that become a sound doctrine and grow in that doctrine that you might walk as sons being led by the Spirit, and you don't need a tutor or a governor. You don't need a school teacher. Folks, if you're 40 years old and you're still going to the fourth grade, you've got bigger problems than I can help you with. Unless you're a teacher. Right? So a lot of people are doing with their freedom in Christ. They're putting themselves under somebody that tells them how to do things constantly, badgering them when they don't. The famous one we used to hear was just a Sunday morning Christian. What in the world is that? What in the world is that? Because you don't come on Wednesdays. Where's that at in the Bible? Watch. Go back to Hebrews. Get chapter 10. You've got hypocritical men who call themselves pastors and preachers who preach this right here to the body of Christ to try to get church attendance up. Watch this. 10 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. What day is the writer of Hebrews talking about? He's talking about this day over here, folks. What they don't do is they don't read the next verse. Look at it. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. They don't read that verse. They scare you into church. Don't forsake yourselves. And I believe we ought to gather. I believe we ought to fellowship. But what does the verse 26 say? If you fall away from that fellowship, if you fall away after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there's no more sacrifice for sin. That sounds like Hebrews 6 to me. Right? They preach that to the church, the body of Christ. That's to tribulation Israel. Get your faith right. You better rightly divide faith, folks. What is needed for you has already been accomplished. What's needed for your salvation has already been accomplished. And if I were to ask one person in this room, and you had an ounce of truth in you, have you ever sinned willfully since you got saved? You'd say yes. Do you need another sacrifice for your sins? No, why? Because all of our sins were placed on Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, and it's a dead issue. Past, present, and future. You with me? Pardon the loudness this morning, but man, sometimes you just want to get down and shake people to rightly divide faith to say, look, faith all over the Bible is not for you. Right? Why did we all not drive up here today with tractors and trailers on the back carrying goats and lambs and bullocks? Because we know that faith is not for us. right? Why did we not meet yesterday in a temple burning incense and offering up sacrifices to the Lord? We know that faith is not ours. What is our faith? It's in Christ Jesus and Him alone, that He died for our sins, buried and raised again. And when we believe that gospel, fully trust Him and Him alone, we're placed in Him by the Spirit, sealed in Him. We can't break the Spirit or the seal. We're there for good, right? That's what we believe. It's all about Jesus and His accomplishments on the cross on our behalf. It's not about what I can do. But you know what? If I get that word in me right, He can do something through me. Amen? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ liveth in me. For the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and He gave Himself for me. I frustrate not the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How would you frustrate the grace of God? To add something to it. Water baptism, good works, trying to do better to get saved. The most erroneous teaching in the world is turn from your sin and go to Jesus and He'll save you. Why would a man who is not sick turn and drive to the ER? Right? Jesus ain't in the business of saving people who have quit sinning. Jesus is in the business of saving people who never could quit sinning. Right? Quit teaching false doctrine that your pastor has told you that you don't sin anymore. That's a lie. He lied when he said it. And they believe that they don't sin anymore. Well, buddy, listen in closing. I know of a church like that, and I could drive you to it. I know several people over the years that I work with were in that church, have grown up in that church. They teach that very damnable doctrine. You got saved, you no longer sin, you're spirit filled, you got the water, you got the tongues, you got the power. And let me tell you something, that's the most carnal place called church that's ever been put in North Carolina. There's people down there getting involved with one another, pastor's son, daughter, all this stuff, children getting popped up all over the place down there. You know why? They're trying to tame that flesh while trying to be good. They're trying to fix that flesh and place. It's a place of absolute carnality. Faking it. Trying to be spiritual, and they're trying to bind that flesh down. Let me tell you what you do, and you'll see something. You do it two ways. You take a child, and you constantly bind that child. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. You won't do that. You know what that child's going to do when it gets old enough to do it? It's going to do every one of those things. You know why? Because you have built the curiosity. If I'm to stay away from it, what's in it? You paint that table and put a sign on it that says, don't touch this table. It's got wet paint, and I'll guarantee you before we get out of here, it'll have a handprint in it. Right? You take a dog and put him in a pen, and you leave him there every day for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years. You're going to have a wild animal, folks. We can't tame the flesh. We can't fix the flesh. That's the teaching of Galatians. We need to grow up and be sons of God, that we are walking and following after the doctrine that was delivered to us by Paul, and quit being children in need of schoolmasters and school teachers and those over us trying to tell us and control our lives continually. Right? So what are you going to live by? Freedom, liberty, or are you going to live by Dr. Bottle Stopper who says he's in control of your faith, and if you don't do like I do, I'll get thrown out of your church? Probably be the best thing that ever happened to you. Man, I've been thrown out of better places than that. And folks, it's serious business what we're dealing with, right? Concerning your spiritual growth, this is serious. God is calling us to grow up that we can help others. And to have this walk, man, to where we don't look for a crutch. We've got everything in Christ. It's all freely given. He spared not only His own Son. How would He not also by Him freely give us what? All things. You don't have to work your way up to Jesus. If you could, He'd have never come down to you. You with me? It's grace, folks. And this is what Paul is trying to get us to see before he gets us over to Ephesians. So as we look at this thing about sons and it being perfected in us as the Word of God and growing up into this life that He wants for us and He has called us unto, and that Word growing up into us, right? I know that's a little long, but it is what it is. We'll go off camera this morning with a prayer, and I'm not sure we even prayed before we started, but we'll pray before going off camera real quick. Father, we're so grateful, we're so thankful for another teaching, for another opportunity for us to come around Your Word. I pray that something that's been said today has helped someone. Dear God, if they're watching a video, or Lord, those that are here, we just pray for Your grace and the Spirit of Your grace to abound in them and to open their eyes to see this calling that You have on us, that we are able to be sons of God, not in need of school teachers and tutors and governors. But we have freedom in Christ Jesus to grow up unto Him and Him grow up in us in His Word and Your doctrine. We love You, we thank You, and we praise You for all that You do for us. And everyone did say, amen. All right.